Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you. So let me even add, it's already been a few weeks, but Happy New Year. And it's already kind of been a crazy year. You watch the news, times are changing fast. Prime Minister stepping down, U.S. is getting a new guy. There's talks of annexing Greenland and invading Panama, and there's fires in L.A. And you look at what's happening in the world right now, and it's just like, well, you can be assured with a start like this, there's bound to be more surprises in this year to come. And that's probably true for our individual lives as well. You know, we're standing here, it's a new year. We have no idea individually where we're going to be in 12 months' time with so many unknowns and the world changing so quickly around us. And it kind of leads you to ask the question, how do we face these new challenges that are going to come our way and even some of these old fears that are going to creep up along the way, as we face the days before us? How do we, accept that challenge as Christians to be faithful in a world that just is often so insincere? And maybe most important of all, the question, how do we live for Jesus in a world that seems to be just walking farther and farther away from his goodness and grace? Well, I want to begin to answer some of those questions for us this morning because we're beginning a new series on the book of 2 Timothy this morning. If you want to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, we're going to just start verse 1, chapter 1. If you're looking for Timothy, it's a New Testament book. It's near the back. And it's a book of the Bible that's named not after the author who wrote it, but about the man who received it. The letter was actually written by Paul. And it was Paul writes this letter to Timothy to give Timothy some wisdom and some advice and some encouragement just to face the continuing challenges that would crop up in his life and his ministry. And we're going to be looking this morning just as an introduction at the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy. But you also might want to keep just one of your fingers or a bookmark in Acts 16 because we'll be going there a little bit as well as we just look at the background for this book of 2 Timothy. And this is our goal, really, is just looking at, how in this new year do we face new challenges with eternal truth. And I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy, it's our passage, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pray together. Father God, just pray that you would be with us once again in our time this morning. As your people here gather together to hear from your word, pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us just to guide us, to teach us, to lead us into truth. And Lord, we invite you to be among us as our special guest through the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would just really speak this truth that we hear deep into our lives. And I pray that what we hear today would change us. It would be transformational truth. Not just in ear, one ear and out the other, but Lord, this is stuff that just pray would stick and help us to better live our lives in what is often a very challenging world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, again, we're beginning a new adventure, a new journey, maybe even a new epic voyage into the letter of 2 Timothy, and that's probably overselling it just a little bit, but every letter has a story to tell, and the story behind the writing of 2 Timothy is probably as moving as any other. Because the background to this letter begins over a dozen years before it was even written, when a man named Saul, a man who persecuted the church and persecuted Christians in the very early church, Saul had his life suddenly and radically and forever changed by the living Lord Jesus when he showed up on that road to Damascus. And Saul was transformed. He changed his name to Paul, and Paul devotes the rest of his life to the calling that Jesus gave him to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And when I say Paul devoted his life to this, I mean it. He was committed. One commentary summarizes Paul's ministry like this. He said, by the time the apostle wrote his second letter to Timothy, he had engaged in a ministry of remarkable scope. In 15 years, his evangelical zeal propelled 3 missionary journeys on which the tireless servant of God logged 20,000 miles over land and sea. He had visited every major city in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, founded churches in most of them, trained dozens of choice men to water the seeds he had planted, and wrote a substantial portion of what would become the New Testament. That's a lot going on in Paul's life as he commits himself to that call. And it's along the way of doing all of those things during what we call Paul's second missionary journey that Paul first meets a young man named Timothy in the city of Lystra. And Acts 16 recounts the moment. And I'll read it for you, beginning in verse 1. It says there, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who had been a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, so that the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in number daily. And you know, that meeting back there in Lystra between Paul and Timothy, that was the beginning of a friendship and a partnership between Paul and Timothy that would endure to the end. And Paul really poured his life into mentoring young Timothy to become a minister of the gospel. And Timothy rose to the challenge. He became an essential part of Paul's team. And it's not that Timothy was perfect. You know, we know from other passages in the Bible, Timothy could be on the timid side. He was a little bit shy, maybe not as outgoing as somebody like Paul. And sometimes Timothy needed a little bit of extra encouragement in order to sort of embrace his potential. And we know he was a little bit self-conscious about his age because he was a young man, and he seemed to maybe even have issues with poor health. Yet even with those things, you know, when Paul sees Timothy, he sees this diamond in a rough. He doesn't hesitate to look at Timothy and says, that's the guy. So what did Paul see in Timothy that made him think Timothy was a good candidate for serving the Lord? Well, we actually covered this not too long ago because we went through that part of the book of Acts just last year, but hopefully this is just a reminder. But when you look at Acts 16, there's at least a few things that we can see here in Timothy's life that helped him build, you know, such strong character. And first we see that there's a legacy of faith in Timothy's life. Acts 16 verse 1 reveals that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. And Paul actually mentions that even in our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And that's an important lesson. I mean, parents, grandparents who are listening, you need to know just how important laying a foundation of faith can be in your child's life. I mean, there's never any guarantees. Sometimes your kids will go their own way regardless, but if you want to give your children, your grandchildren, the best start, do all you can to instill in them a heritage of faith and just a foundation of truth of the Word of God in their life. And then the next thing you might notice about Timothy is his testimony. He lived a life of integrity that people saw. Acts 16, verse 2, that says, he was well spoken of by the brothers. Everyone in the church spoke well about this young man. And that stands out all the more because in the society of that time, young people were often just looked down upon in their culture, sort of almost dismissed. So Timothy must have really demonstrated his character in a way that stood out to those people, living by his convictions, and the world took notice. And then the third thing that Timothy, we notice about him is that he is also likely a hard worker. Because again, Acts 16, verse 2, we're told that believers from two different cities, two different churches, Lystra and Iconium, all of them spoke well of Timothy. See, Timothy wasn't just involved in one church, he was involved in two churches. And those churches were about 15 miles apart. That's a good several hours walk to get from place to place. And yet, Timothy is found faithfully serving in both of those churches, despite what would be long travel and a lot of long hours of working. And then finally, we see in Timothy's life, he wasn't afraid of a little commitment or a little sacrifice either. And you never know how to bring this up in conversation, but Paul, somehow along the way brings up in Acts 3, Timothy, maybe we should get you circumcised, in order to, best use you in our ministry in this place. And again, that Timothy says yes. And, it just shows how committed Timothy was, to serving the Lord to the best of his ability. So he had a heritage of faith, he had a good testimony, he was a hard worker, and he was willing to make a sacrifice, a commitment for the sake of the gospel. And you look at those things and you realize that is a great beginning to a ministry. Because ministry always begins with character. And that's what Paul saw in Timothy. And over the years, Paul would find Timothy just becoming almost invaluable to him. In fact, when it came to his ministry, Timothy was probably the one man that most closely shared Paul's heart for people. If I want to turn to a passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, Paul actually says this about Timothy, that I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone else looks after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And I think that is why, when the time came for Paul to find a man to be the pastor at the church of Ephesus after Paul departed, I think Timothy was probably Paul's first choice to take over the reins of that ministry. And it was actually while Timothy was serving as the pastor in the city of Ephesus that Paul actually writes this letter to him. And Ephesus was an interesting place. I actually threw a map up there, I think, if you want to kind of look at it. It's right there. And if you were, as a pastor, when you go to a new place, you kind of want to know a little bit about the city you're going to minister in. And if you were a pastor going to serve in Ephesus, there's a few things about that city you probably need to know. Because Ephesus, probably one of the leading cities of its day. It was what we'd call a world city. Today it'd be up there with a London or a Paris or a New York. If you were in a country and you said, what is the most important city here? And they gave you a name, that would be Ephesus for its part of the world. And it was a commercial and political center for the entire region. It was, an ancient day metropolis with people from all over the world, a center of arts and culture. Ephesus actually had the largest open-air theater in the entire Roman Empire, seating 25,000 people. Also had a stadium for chariot races and gladiator competitions. And it was extremely rich. It dealt in massive volumes of trade. It had this booming economy. Because it basically, with its location there, it served as a gateway that linked, the east to the west. This part of the Roman Empire to this part. It was just a key hub. You've heard it said, all roads lead to Rome. Well, in Asia Minor, all roads led to Ephesus. But most significantly, Ephesus was also the location of the temple to the goddess Artemis. Even in that day, the temple was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's actually four times bigger than the Parthenon in Greece, in Athens. It would have been massive. But you know, as impressive as that sounds, Ephesus also had temples dedicated to every other false god under the sun. You know, god of love, god of war, god of power, god of money, god of wine and celebration. You name it, somebody probably worshipped it in Ephesus. And it was all okay. It was all accepted. And if you still weren't satisfied, you could just make up a god of your own and everybody be okay with that too, because Ephesus was just, it was the society where a person could do whatever they wanted. They could believe whatever they wanted. Nobody even blinked an eye. In Ephesus, I've heard it said, you could be an atheist, you could be a pantheist, you could believe in unicorns, you could believe that up is down and left is right, and people would be okay with it. No one would ever challenge your truth because it was your truth. And you could believe in what you wanted to believe, worship in whatever you wanted to worship, indulge in any form of sexuality or immorality. You could live by any standard you chose to live. And it was all accepted and encouraged in Ephesus. And yet, it was in this city of indulgence and relativism that there rose up a church. That was a church that was faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It was a beacon of truth in a culture of relativism. And to me, that's what I think makes 2 Timothy a book that is just so relevant to our times. Because the culture where Timothy lived and where Timothy served and where Paul was writing about was very much like the culture that we live in here today in our world. Paul even wrote those famous words a few chapters later that I think describe the world we live in right now perfectly. He says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And again, that's what makes this letter, I think, truth for our times. This is an encouragement for the age in which we live. Because it's not easy to be a believer in a world like that or to take a stand for Christ. And as you read this book, I think you can almost hear the urgency of Paul's words to Timothy about these things. There's a resolve in his message. There's a determination, you know, as Paul records these words for his young friend. Because Paul knew that his time on earth was likely coming to an end. And you can sense that change in tone in this letter of 2 Timothy and in Paul's words. And you know what? Having looked at Timothy, who received this letter, in Ephesus, the city where this letter was delivered, we just want to wrap up our time this morning by looking at Paul. Paul, who is the one who wrote this letter. Because this letter was written after the book of Acts ends. If you know the story, the book of Acts ends, chapter 28. It ends with Paul under arrest in Rome. He's waiting to make his appeal to Caesar. And, you know, we kind of have to piece things together from some of the histories and some of the traditions of what happened. But it's likely after those events that Paul had his day in court. He argued his case, and he was eventually released. And that he went right back to sort of continuing his ministry. Paul even writes in the book of Romans about, you know, he wants to plan a trip to take the gospel to Spain. He had other plans beyond the book of Acts. But something happened. Sort of around a few years later, around that time, Paul's life and the life in the church would change forever. Because in the spring of 64 AD, there was a fire in the city of Rome. Rome burned. And the fires were said to have ravaged for an entire week. It destroyed half the city. And the emperor at that time, who was Nero, he needed a scapegoat. He needed someone to blame for the fire. And the Christians were an easy target. So Nero embraced his role as a persecutor of the church. And he fed Christians to the lions. He killed them in the gladiator games. He turned them into human torches to light the path along the side of the road. And even though that persecution at that time was fairly localized, sort of around the city of Rome itself, it seems Paul somehow got caught up in trying to help and support the church in Rome during that dark time, and he was arrested. and he was once again thrown in a Roman jail. And this time it wasn't house arrest. Most likely this would have been a dungeon where Paul was writing this letter to his friend. The letter of 2 Timothy is written by a man in chains, languishing in a dark, damp, rat-infested cell, who really has very little hope of ever seeing freedom again. And Paul knows it's likely his time has come. He thinks it's likely this is the end. Christians had become expendable in Rome, and even Paul's Roman citizenship isn't going to protect him forever. And Paul knows that this letter of 2 Timothy that he's writing may very well be his final words to his friend. It's maybe the last advice that he's ever able to give, the last encouragement that he can offer to Timothy, his friend, for so many years. This is his last goodbye to a man, a friend, a spiritual son who had meant so much to him. And Paul, he still holds on to hope. He says in 2 Timothy 4:21, "Do your best to come before winter." But you know what? We never know if Timothy made it to see Paul one last time before Paul was killed, because Paul was killed. He was executed, beheaded sometime before the reign of Emperor Nero came to an end. And that's what this letter of 2 Timothy really is. It's a letter of encouragement to those in ministry. It's a call to embrace God's truth in a culture of relativity. It's a passing of the torch from one generation of Christian leaders to another. And in very many ways, it's a final goodbye to a friend. And I hope in the weeks ahead as we work our way through this letter that it's going to be a real blessing to our church. But for today, I'm just going to close quickly with a few applications. And I mean quite quickly. As we look at the first sort of seven verses of this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, because even in this very brief introduction, there are some important lessons that we can learn from Paul about just living a Christian life in what is often a crazy world. And if you're if we're looking to begin our new year right, you know, on the right foot, write these things down, put these things into practice. Because the first lesson we can learn from Paul is the importance of embracing a role to be a mentor to others. Look at our passage, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. You know, that relationship that Paul had with Timothy was one of the great blessings of Paul's life. He was like a father to Timothy, his spiritual child. And we should all be looking in our lives to have relationships like that. And maybe that feels weird to you. Maybe you're like, I don't want to be a mentor, or I don't feel like I have anything to give. But you're wrong. You know, all of us have something that we can offer to others. All of us have something that we can give. All of us should be actively searching for opportunities to help other people in our lives grow. Finding ways that we can just be a blessing and support other people. And it doesn't have to be a formal thing like, hey, do you want to be my mentor? No, it can just be in the way that you live your life. Just looking for the potential that you see in other people's and trying to find ways to make that potential just blossom. And whether you're a parent or a teacher or even a sibling or a friend, just take the call seriously to help disciple and mentor and inspire growth in the people around you. And that leads to the second lesson we learn from Paul in these verses. And that lesson is that no matter what your circumstances you're facing, just live a life of gratitude. Paul says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve." And you know, remember, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. And yet what he finds in his heart is not bitterness, it's not regret, it's thankfulness. And we could choose to do that in our lives as well. You know, as you look at your life, as you face ups and downs that come along the way, we can choose an attitude of thankfulness each and every day. And the best way to do that is just to remember God, remember Christ and what he's done for us. Because Jesus Christ is the source of all of the reasons we have to be thankful people. We can remember what we have received, remember his promises, remember his salvation. And you know what? Thinking on Christ is what makes a heart truly thankful. And yet Paul doesn't just have a thankful heart, he has a servant's heart as well. Saying in verse 3 again, I thank God whom I serve. Because you know what? Even in a jail cell, Paul was finding ways to serve the Lord. Because that's what he did. Paul used his life. He did everything he could in any way he could find to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. And again, I think we need to follow his example. You know, even Jesus, when he was on earth, he reminds his followers, I came to serve, not to be served. And that's what Christian living is about. That's what ministry is about. And ministry is something all of us should be doing. The Bible even tells us we were created for ministry, saved for ministry, called to ministry, commissioned for ministry, commanded to do ministry, prepared for ministry, needed for ministry, accountable for ministry. We're rewarded according to our ministry, and we're gifted by God for ministry. And Paul demonstrates that truth for us so clearly as he lives a life of service. But Paul also lived a life of prayer. This is the next point. Verse 3 continues, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And Paul, again, was a man of prayer. Prayed constantly for the churches, prayed for the saints, prayed for his fellow workers, prayed for his friends, and he continually asked for prayer for himself. And I'm sure Paul would agree that prayer is an essential part of living the Christian life, especially in a world like this one today. He even says in passages like Philippians 4, verse 6, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we're going to be living the life God wants us to live, we're going to be people of prayer. And yet Paul also lived a life of deep relationships. Looking at verse 4, he says, I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. And I'm reminded of the sincere faith that dwelt in first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And you just, in those verses, you can hear the love that wells up in Paul's heart when he thinks about his friend and the time they were able to spend together. You know, the affection that he has for him. Because Paul exemplified Christian love. This relationship is just a wonderful example of Jesus' own words in John 13:35, where it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Paul loved people. You know, someone once said, in politics it's all about the economy. Well, in Christianity, it's all about the relationships. It's about fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And if you want to invest in something this year that matters, if you want to invest in something that's going to give you dividends and increase in value, invest in people. Invest in your relationship with others and nurture those relationships in your life. People matter. And Paul was committed to deep relationships, which is perhaps why Paul was such a good encourager. Verse 6, he says to Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And it's amazing, even now, like after 15 plus years together, Paul is still encouraging Timothy to embrace his calling more. He's still encouraging Timothy to grow, to be built up, to be transformed by the working of God in his life. It's encouragement. And there's an incredible power in doing that in a person's life. In fact, encouragement is even a command from God. I could list a dozen examples, but just one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, coming alongside someone, encouraging them, it means letting them know, I believe in you. I believe that God can use your life in amazing ways to help build his kingdom here on earth. I believe that you have a place and a purpose here in our church. I believe that you can be free from your past and you have a future in Christ. I believe in your potential. I believe in your growth. I believe in the person that God is making you, creating you to be. And that's something that people desperately need to hear. Because people in our lives, they need encouragement. But they also need the Holy Spirit. And that's our final lesson as we look at verse 7, where Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You know, Paul knew firsthand Jesus can change, transform a life. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for him. And now Paul wants Timothy to continue to experience that same power of God at work in his own life. And we need that, because if you're a Christian and you're trying to do this all on your own, you're doing it wrong. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, or we're just not going to make it. And the Bible tells us, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no source of wisdom, no insight, no freedom, no understanding of the truth. There'd be no fruit of the Spirit. There'd be no spiritual gifts. There'd be no living in victory. A Spirit-filled life is essential. A.W. Tozer writes, "Be convinced the Spirit-filled life is for you. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It's not an added or an extra. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for all of his people." And I hope we can all understand and embrace that truth in our lives. Now, that's really just kind of a very quick overview of what we see in this introduction. You know, that Paul models for us a life of mentoring, a life of thanksgiving, a life of service, a life of prayer, a life of deep relationships, and a life of encouragement, and a life of power and transformation through the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of those things are just, they're good advice for us today in living in these last days in which we find ourselves. And as we go into the, sort of this new year, our desire is to make the most of our time. Because you know what? Living life is more than just getting by. It's about more than just surviving from one day to another and hoping that, you know, payday comes soon. Real living is about taking hold of God's truth and living fully for God in all that we do. And that's the lesson that this book of 2 Timothy is going to drive home for us again and again and again. And that's the kind of life that Paul has led us to today. And I just pray that we would celebrate that truth and all that God has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we know firsthand that, Lord, we live our lives right now in very challenging times. And yet, Lord, we also know that's nothing new, because, Lord, the sin in men's hearts, the selfishness of each generation, it always seems to pull people in that direction, to where they would reject truth and follow their own itchy ears. But, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you would help us to stand on the Word of God in a generation like that, that we would be living faithful lives. Because, Lord, you have not left us unprepared or unequipped to be in this place. Because, Lord, you've given us your Word, which is the foundation of our lives, the standard of truth, the rock upon which we can stand in a generation that is so full of lies and deception. And, Lord, you've given us the fellowship of our friends and fellow believers to be there for us, to encourage us, to support us and pick us up when we fall. And Lord, the church is such a valuable part of being able to withstand this culture in which we live. And Lord, you've also given us the Holy Spirit. That Lord, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of our lives is something that is essential and something that is transformational. And Lord, I pray that we would take hold of that today, and that in the end, our lives would be a testimony, that our character would be on display and our hearts would just be tuned to you in all that we are and all that we do. I pray that our lives would glorify you, that our lives would praise your name among a nation that doesn't even quite know you, and that, Lord, our church would just be a choir of truth and salvation into this world around us. And that, Lord, we would celebrate all that you are and all that you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.